Welcome to the podcast of Pengrove Community Church. We exist to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus. Our church is located about 45 minutes north of San Francisco, and if you live in the area, we'd love to have you join us. You can also learn more about us online at pengrovechurch.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Well, we have a special guest to preach for us this morning. This is my good friend Blake from San Diego.
Not that special.
He is very, very special, at least to me. We've been good friends for a long time, a good 12 years now or so, and he's always been of great spiritual encouragement to me, and I'm sure he will be for you as well this morning. So please welcome Blake. Give him a round of applause. He's going to be sharing from the Gospel of John this morning.
My goodness, I have to live up to something now. Thanks, Connor. So I'm on this like carnivore diet. You guys know what that is? Yeah? Okay. It sounds like somebody's on it too. So all I eat is meat essentially, or like animals. So I apologize if you're a vegetarian. So when Connor was like, oh, we have this potluck, and like, oh, okay, well, I can never usually find something to eat. And then I find out that I believe it was Alan and some folks I met. Anyways, we have rabbit, we have chicken, and all this stuff. I'm like, oh, this is going to be great for my carnivore diet. This is sweet. So I get to try rabbit for the first time today. You guys know that you're eating rabbit later, right? Okay. Before we dive into this, I just want to say, like Connor said, I've known Connor for 12 years or so, kind of an intersection of music, theology, ministry, friendship, business, et cetera, et cetera. And I've known him longer than, I was going to say longer than my wife, but I don't think that's true anymore. Let's see. No, I've known my wife longer than Connor. But I will say, I've known Connor for a very long time. You are, maybe you already know this, but you are incredibly blessed to have him as a pastor. You realize how hard it is to find somebody who will open up the Word of God and just like teach it? It's actually very rare. So I spent about 5 years living in New York City, and it was very difficult to find somebody that would just open up the scriptures and teach it like correctly and accurately and show us Jesus. And I just want to let you guys know that his passion for the Lord, his family, the Word of God in scripture is infectious and serious. And I've very rarely meet people who have devoted their entire life to studying the Word of God and trying to correctly interpret it and apply it to the lives of others. And so he is way too overqualified to do that. I mean, he's very skillful at it. So, and he's been a very good friend to me as well. So you are very, very blessed to have him. I just want to say that. Okay, so as we dive into today's text, I want you to open your Bibles, if you have them, to John 9. I'm not here to bring like a special message outside of what you guys are already doing. We're going right into your study of the book of John. I believe the Pew Bible or the Seat Bible, it's 1062, I think, if you don't have it. I strongly encourage you to open up your Bibles to this, as we'll be in it for the entirety of the message. It's funny, you know, Connor was like, I want you to preach, it'd be great, et cetera, et cetera. And I was looking at where you guys were in John, and I'm seeing that, oh, we're up for chapter 10, the good shepherd and the sheepfold. And he knows it's like a slam dunk passage to preach. And, as the timing kind of lines up, it's like, nope, you get the passage right before that. You have the hard one. And then, I will go ahead and preach the awesome one next week. So that's where we're at right now. But every single verse in Scripture is powerful and has deep meaning to it. So let's go ahead and pray before we read the text, okay? But the text we will be in today is John chapter 9, and it's verse 35 through 41. It's just that end section there, okay? So please find it, and then join me in prayer, and then we'll read it together, okay? Father God, I pray that you would be with all of us now, and I pray that our hearts would be open to the message you have for us. I pray that I would not get in the way of what your scriptures say. I pray that most importantly, we would see Jesus Christ, his love for us, the beauty of our lives that you give us through the blood of Christ. Pray now, Father, that you would calm our hearts and open our ears and give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us, Father. Be with us now. Bless our time. Thank you for this wonderful congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are able, I'd ask that you stand for the reading of God's word. I'll read it for us, okay? So John chapter 9, it's that end section, verse 35 through 41. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I've entitled this message, "How to See God." I believe that's a strong point of the text, how to see God. That's kind of peculiar when you hear, "Oh, how to see God," you know, all this stuff. I think the strangest, I guess, place that we go is when we think about seeing God is maybe in a more charismatic camp, like you see visions of him or something, or I just want to see his face, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You know, how do we see God? In more conservative circles, obviously, there's, well, we see him through text, through the scriptures, how he reveals himself through the word of God. In a wonderful congregation like this, you see him through people. As I look into the faces of all of you, I see Jesus back to me, and that's why we gather, right? You know, prayer, circumstances, he weaves himself into our lives and the story of our lives. And so maybe with some of these things, we go, "Oh, that's how we see God." Maybe you're thinking of one or two other things that I'm missing, but generally speaking, these are sort of the common ideas of how we see God. I would argue that this text actually shows us something much deeper. It shows us that if we really want to see God, it's, yes, it is all of these things that I just mentioned, but there's something much deeper and much more exciting and more beautiful that I believe Jesus is trying to show us this morning. There's something much deeper to this idea of how to see God. I guess if you're a note taker, you can kind of put the point of this message is seeing Jesus in every single moment of your life, every second of your life, every moment of your life is the most beautiful part of your life. I believe that's what the Lord wants for us this morning, is that seeing Jesus, seeing God in every single moment of our lives is the most beautiful part of life, okay? I know that sounds esoteric and flowery and beautiful and all this stuff, but it gets pretty intense as we look into this text, because he has some strong words for us, okay? So we can live under three headers here, okay? The first is, what is seeing God? I kind of like alluded to what that might be, but that's what we're going to live under in the first header. What is seeing God? What does that even look like? The second thing we're going to look at is why you can't see God. And by you, I mean me as well, don't worry. Why we can't see God. And then third, how we can see God. So first, what does it even mean to see God? What is this thing? Second, why we can't see God. And third, how we can see God. So, seeing God, what is this? Well, for some context, if you remember from last week, and don't worry, I've watched the sermons, I've watched the recording, so I'm following along where you guys are. But the entirety of chapter 9, Jesus is healing a blind man, okay? That's what's going on, in case you want to know the context. Now, from the top of the chapter all the way down to verse 34, in its entirety, essentially, it's the physical healing of this blind man. Yes, there's teaching around the Sabbath. Yes, there's other sort of doctrinal elements of these things, etc., etc. Generally speaking, as we look at this entire chapter of John's gospel, we see the physical healing of this blind man. Now, if you've been in the Bible for a while, you know that Jesus is not only in the business of healing people physically. He's also trying to heal people spiritually. And as we shift into this second portion of the text, verse 35 through 441, I believe he's taking this physical healing and giving glory to himself and the Father and going, yes, I've healed this blind man. Yes, but why? Why? Because he's about to bring spiritual healing to this blind man. You know, it's not enough to just be physically healed. Jesus wants a full healing within ourselves. He's using this physical healing of the blind man to show him that you can also be spiritually healed. Okay? Generally speaking, we can come to the same conclusions for ourselves. He is not just in the business of physically healing us, our circumstances, things we want to change in our lives, etc., etc. Yes, he cares deeply about these things in our lives. But ultimately, he's using those things for us to be spiritually healed as well. Okay, so it's through this spiritual healing or the spiritual lens of what God's in the business of doing that I believe we should be entering into in order to understand what it means to see God, okay? You mustn't just operate on the physical plane. It must be in the spiritual plane as well, as Jesus is saying. Okay, I think the text is saying, and I'll show you here, in order to see God, what is seeing God? It kind of requires three different movements, three different elements here. What I see front and center, in order to see God, right? And thank God we have a blind man seeing to help us understand what this means. We have three things here that I see in what it is that seeing God looks like. I believe the first is, I've alluded to it, is belief. If you see it here in verse 35, do you believe? Jesus asks. In verse 36, we have, that I may believe in him. Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? In verse 38, we have it as well. You see it. Lord, I believe. You know, belief happens in this passage. You know, three times that word belief pops up, okay? I believe, in order to see God from this text, what we see here, there must be a certain element of belief. Now, if you've been a Christian your whole time, you go, well, obviously, in order to follow Jesus, you have to believe him. That's what the Bible says. That's what I've done. That's what I did 30 years ago. I've done it my whole life or whatever. If you're not a Christian or you're still kind of wrestling with this idea, this might be a new concept for you, is that Jesus wants us to believe, okay? Belief in what? Belief in who? What are we to believe in, okay? Let's put that question aside. Who do we believe in? What are we supposed to believe? Let's just put that on the shelf. We'll pick it up soon, okay? We see that there's a fundamental shift in the human heart in this text from, I'm a person who is not open to believing a single thing, to, I am open to believing something. And we see it all over this text and in this chapter. Do you remember, everyone, in previous sermons that you guys have gone through, in verse, let's see, I think it's in 25. Yes. Actually, go back to 24 if you could. The second time they called the man, I believe this is the Pharisees calling him, who had been blind, said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing, here it is. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. It goes back to that hymn, right? I once was lost, now I found, was blind, now I see. They're trying to get him, okay, the blind man, to go, who is this guy that healed you? Is he a sinner? They're trying to like doctrinally get him, like, who do you say that he is, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Notice the blind man's theology is very bad. He doesn't say, oh, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who descended from heaven into earth, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, come again in glory to judge the living and dead, and his kingdom to have no end. You know, there's no Apostles' Creed, there's no Nicene Creed, there's nothing. His theology of Jesus, his Christology, is very bad. It's very bad. However, he could not be more correct. He says, I don't know. All I know is that I was blind, and now I see. I would argue that you could have the best theology in the world, the best doctrine in the world, the best Christology in the world. You may be studying the Bible, studying who Jesus is, etc., etc., etc. But if you don't have that fundamental change in your life, practically, the orthopraxy, not the orthodoxy in your life, to go, I'm not sure about Jesus as much as I'd like to think I am sure about him, or I've studied the Bible my whole life, etc., etc. If you don't have this, you know, I don't know. I just know that I was once lost and now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. That, I believe, is the first layer of what it means to see God, is to adopt the fundamental belief in what, in who, hold on, put that on the shelf, just the fact that you are open to the Lord coming into your life and changing you from the inside out. You don't know the inner workings of it. All you know is that you were once lost and now you're found. That is the first sort of movement towards seeing God. It's actually very great because you don't need to go to seminary. Trust me, you don't want to go. It's rigorous. You don't need to go to seminary. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. None of this. You don't. You just have to be open to the idea that he has and always will be. He has your best interest in trying to intervene and change your life. He's trying to get you to open up your heart to say, see, you don't need to know me fully, but know that I'm doing something. And I think very practically, on a surface level, you can at least identify with some of the things that he's been doing in your life that you may or may not even know it's him. But open up your eyes to see that the goodness in your life could possibly be coming from him. That you're getting closer and closer to seeing him, I believe is what this text is saying. I wish we could all be like this blind man. I don't know. I just know that once I was blind and now that I see. That right there is, he has better theology than the Pharisees. You see, that's what's going on here. He was blind and he knew it. Most blind people I know that they're blind. Yet, top of the chapter, he passed by, he saw a man blind. Jesus saw the blind man, and he moved towards him and healed him. The blind man, if you remember, became a new man. He didn't just go from, oh, I'm blind, and now I can see. This wasn't the first thing that happened, right? There was more that happened. He acted in faith. Think about it. This strange man says, go and like rub your eyes in mud and then go and wash it off into this thing, this river called the Sent River, et cetera, and then come back and this and this. I imagine this blind man, because he knew he was blind, was willing to do anything. He was a beggar. He was cast away, right? The blind man completely became a new man when Jesus intervened. He acted in faith with mud on his eyes. He was able to see now, which brought him out of this whole oppressive, you know, everybody's out to get me and I need to be a beggar, et cetera, et cetera. No, no, no. It allowed him to see, making him a new man. And get this, he became a fantastic preacher. Because remember, the Pharisees in the previous portion of the text, the blind man starts teaching the Pharisees and saying, this is who he is, and this and this, and then, you know, he's doubling down. Or, do you want to follow him, disciples, et cetera, et cetera. He's doubling down on preaching, so much so where the Pharisees go, who are you to teach us? Okay, How does a blind man act in faith, is able to see, doubles down on preaching to the religious leaders, okay, and be willing to be cast out? How does that happen? Exactly. And you know what's strange about this? In our text, I want you to see this. No pun intended. I want you to see this. The blind man does not know who is talking to him. The blind man is just hearing a voice he has heard before. Go and wash. He's heard this voice before, but yet he doesn't know who's talking to him. A man of such courage to preach to the Pharisees, a man of such courage to be cast away and remain just hopeful and belief, a man who's completely changed from the inside out, willing to forsake it all, be cast out, etc., etc., he didn't even know who Jesus was. Okay, therefore, you and I, is it a requirement to know 100% about the divinity of Jesus and his humanity and the theology and Christ? No, these things are helpful. This blind man sacrificed his entire life, was cast out, was an amazing preacher, stood up to the Pharisees, and he didn't even know Jesus was talking to him. Jesus did not yet identify himself. And you'll see this is for a reason. This, I believe, is sort of the first move to seeing God. You know, Jesus Christ sees the blind man first, as I noted in the top of the chapter. He saw a man born blind from birth, and he moved towards him. Therefore, Jesus Christ sees us first. You see, how do we see God? You can try. Or you just have to be open to the fact that he's seeing us. He's seeing you and I. He's open to moving towards us regardless of whether or not we think he sees us. He is. He sees us. He sees the blind man. He is constantly moving into our life and changing us and loving us. See, belief, this is again the first movement in what I believe is the text is saying on how to see God. Belief must be there. It's a requirement. Okay? But get this. The blind man was changed by Jesus from the inside out, even though he did not know who he was, that is, the Son of Man. Because in our text, the first thing Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He goes, what? Who? What's going on? No, he doesn't try to understand. He just goes, who is he that I might believe in him and worship him? You see, the blind man was changed by Jesus, even though he did not know who he was. Why? Because that made him receptive to believing and worshiping him. Okay, for us, are you open and willing and receptive to believing and worshiping him? Here's the one-shot kill to all this. The Lord has been, again, whether or not you're a Christian or whether or not you've been walking with him for a long time, he is constantly infiltrating himself into our lives. He's constantly showing us, I'm here, I see you. He's constantly moving into our lives and trying to change us from the inside out. He's working in our circumstances, in the people that we meet, in our prayer time, in everything we do, in our trials, in our joys, all of this. He is constantly moving towards his creation, trying to, what? To get us to see him, okay? He's trying to get us to see him. And like the blind man, how are we receptive to believe and worship him? The blind man knew he was blind, and he was a changed man, and yet he didn't even know who the Son of Man was. We must be receptive and open to the idea that the Lord is moving in our lives, and we must acknowledge that. So friends, what is going on in your days, in your weeks, in your lives that is objectively good to bring about healing, flourishing, goodness of God in your life, that you are refusing, not even to acknowledge that it comes from the Lord, but refusing to see if it's even good in your life. These beautifully wonderful things that he's setting in front of you, you could go, mm-mm, not good enough. This is not at all what I would like. No, friends, be at least receptive like this blind man to go, no, this bad thing, there's something here. The Lord's meaning something for good, or counting all of the blessings you have in your life. No, this is an act of goodness of God. He's moving towards us. Okay, change in your life, healing in your life, is sort of the primer of belief, okay? Have you ignored the goodness of God in your life? I just want to gently remind you, he is so good, and he's always infiltrating himself into your life. Have you ignored his goodness? Has it been a while that you've attributed any goodness in your life to our Lord? Think of these things. Now, okay, belief is one thing. This text, however, doesn't just leave us going, oh, okay, friends, believe, the end, let's pray. No. Jesus does want us to believe in him, right? Why? Because the first question he asks this blind man is, do you believe in the Son of Man? So it's not enough to just believe. You must, in order to see God, you must be open and being receptive to the goodness of him in your life, and going, this is good, this is God moving towards me. And, moving along, you must attribute this goodness to the Son of Man, to Jesus Christ, okay? To actually Jesus moving into your life, okay? And this is in verse 35 and 36, right? Do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? I want you to notice this. The first thing that Jesus says to the blind man is not, hello, how's it going? Remember me. It's, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's what he says. Now, if Jesus were to come up to this blind man and we were to just read this and go, do you believe in the Son of Man? My natural, I guess, thought around reading this text would go, my response to Jesus would be, who's the Son of Man? Or what's that? Or who are you? Or why do you ask? Maybe I'm just such a skeptic or peculiar person here, but I wouldn't necessarily just blatantly go, who is this Son of Man that I might believe in him? Okay? What's going on here? When Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he doesn't respond with, what's that? You know, who is he? No, no. He responds with, who is he that I might believe in him? He is so open, receptive, and longing to receive him. How do you see God? You must first believe. Second, when he comes to you and says all the goodness in your life that you are experiencing, that you've forgotten about, that was me all along, he wants you to go, are you willing to attribute that goodness to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to accept me? And our response will not be one of fighting. It's one of, I'm ready to receive Jesus, as Connor alluded to. It's being aware of how he's working in our life, despite you knowing if it's him or not. It's moving towards a place of, I'm receptive to believe in him. That's what's going on here, is his being so receptive to Jesus in his life comes from a change in his life, and he is ready and willing to worship Jesus, okay? Now, okay, verse 37, I want you to see this. How does he respond? And please get this, because it's a short passage, and it's, you kind of read it and go, okay, he's turning the world upside down. Blind people see people blind, got it. No. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Jesus could have responded in so many different ways. But what does he do? He doesn't say, remember the man that changed your life and asked you to put mud on your eyes. He doesn't say, don't you recognize my voice? What does he do? He says, you have seen him. What is he doing? He's taking the underdeveloped new skill that he has placed on this man and using it and saying, you've seen him. In other words, he was blind his whole life. He's used to people treating him like, hey, get out of the way. Do you hear me? This and this and this, you know, can't you see? Yet Jesus moves in to this thing that he's had for 1 second, this ability to see. And he takes that and goes, you have seen him. He doesn't speak to his overdeveloped skill sets of being able to hear his voice. We all know some blind people, they have incredible ears. Their other senses are just kind of maxed out, right? They can sense when people walk in the room. Yet Jesus doesn't leverage that, trying to get him to see him. Why doesn't this man recognize Jesus after listening to his voice? No. Because Jesus wants to use the new and underdeveloped parts of us that he healed in us to see him clearly. You see? The new underdeveloped parts of ourselves that he brings to us and says, here, I'll give you this. He uses that for us to see him clearly. Now, friends, it's not just enough to believe. You must see here in this text the goodness in your life, how he's moving, all of these things. There, you have to think about this. There may be things in your life right now which the goodness of God is coming into your life. However, it's new. It seems strange. It seems like this hasn't happened before. This isn't normally how things go. Friends, that is Jesus trying to heal you so you can see him. That's him moving into your life going, I'm still here. I would be receptive to any new ways that seem unfamiliar in how he changes us. I'd be very receptive to that and go, ah, this is Jesus. He was there all along. And notice, he doesn't just do this, have you seen him thing, you know, you have seen him thing, just to get him to attribute goodness to the Lord. No. He's getting him to worship. Do you see what happens? And that's really the third thing that I see in how to see God. It's first belief, yes. Okay, what is belief? Belief is simply Jesus seeing me. Attributing that goodness now to him in every day, every parts of our life. That's attributing to the Son of Man. Yet there's this third element that this man goes through, which is worship. And notice that he says this. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you've seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, what? He starts calling him in verse 38 by his proper name. Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. Everything before it was, sir, you know, who are you? What is this stuff? Yet, right there, not after he was healed, not after he could see, not after he was cast out, not after Jesus approached him, did he attribute the goodness of his change in his life to Jesus Christ and worship him. It wasn't this. It was after Jesus moved in and spoke to him in his brand new eyesight that he gave him and said, you have seen him. That's when he knew this is Jesus. Because only this man could speak to me like this. When he speaks to you in that quiet whisper throughout your day, and he's speaking directly to how he's healing you in the small, refined moments, the things that are your greatest weaknesses, he's trying to get you not to just believe in him, but to worship him. When you recognize that Jesus is speaking to you in this way, through the text, through the scriptures, right, through prayer, through people, all this stuff, and he starts using language that's new, underdeveloped, where he's infused his healing into you, what is he trying to get you to do? He wants you to go into a deeper realm of worship with him. That's what's going on here. Now, okay, I know what you might be thinking. Jesus is the one making the move, all of this, right? Like, maybe he hasn't done that to you. You're probably, maybe there's some of you thinking, like, this is, like, very spiritual, and, like, I don't know, I think I get this, and maybe he's doing this to me, maybe he's not. Some of you are tracking and go, oh, my goodness, yes, the Lord is good, he's following me and all this. Okay. Fundamentally speaking, up till now, the text is showing us that Jesus is just doing all the work. Okay, so if that's the case, then how are we supposed to contribute to this? Are we just supposed to wait around and wait for the Lord to change us? Is that what's going on? That leads me to our second point here, and these are much more quick that we'll get through, is our second point is why you can't see. We now know what it is to see the Lord. Now we're going to see why you can't see. I'll just tell you the answer. It's because you might be blind. And you don't even know it. Verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind." What did the Pharisees ask? "Are we also blind?" Friends, do you have to ask a blind person if they're blind? Does a blind person come up to you and ask you, "Am I blind?" No. They know that they're blind. Friends, you could be a Christian your whole life. You could have absolutely devoted your entire life to him. Yet, there's a spiritual dryness. Where is he working in my life? Isn't he just supposed to come and do this to me? No. Maybe there's a spiritual blindness here. Maybe there's a spiritual blindness. What is contributing to your spiritual blindness? Well, if we look at this text, the Pharisees, they're kind of in the club. They're in the religious system. They're Pharisees. They see everything, the best theology, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They've gone deeper into the scriptures. They understand the church laws, the principles, et cetera, et cetera. Yet, they are blind. Why? Because they're in the club. This is a fantastic church, everybody. I've heard about the story, moving this whole building, or that building, 1898, up here in the hills and all this stuff. The best thing about that is the long history and legacy that you have with this church. In that is the incredible people here. Friends, in that kind of soup, in the ingredients of this, there's a tendency to be a part of the club. Any great church who loves Jesus and follows the Bible and gets close with one another, you feel like you're going deeper and deeper and deeper into relationship with the Lord, yet sometimes it's deeper and deeper and deeper into your own club. I want to challenge you here. Do not confuse going deeper and deeper and deeper with one another and what you believe and what you think and all this stuff as I'm going deeper and deeper and deeper into my relationship with the Lord. You could be blind. And I speak for myself, by the way. I have my own clubs that I'm a part of. This is real, right? Now, moving on here, we see this, okay, picking up quite a bit. If you feel, I'm just going to speak directly to you, if you feel, I don't know, spiritually dry or spiritually dead, or something's not resonating, or it's been a while since the Lord's spoken, it's been a while since you felt like he's seen you or that you've seen him, it's because, again, the belief of the goodness of God that he's always infiltrated himself in your life, you're refusing to see that. Second, you are refusing to acknowledge that it's Jesus. You go, oh no, that's something else, dumb luck. You know, it makes complete logical sense that this good thing happened. No, no, no. Friends, it was Jesus. And the next is the worship. If you feel spiritually dry, friends, spiritually dead, you want this revival, you must listen to how he speaks to you in your weakness and his new ways of that he's healed you. Just like this blind man, you've seen him. And then he knew it was Jesus. He was moved to worship. Friends, if you feel spiritually dry, it may be that you are focusing far too heavily on your strengths, far too heavily on how the Lord got you to where you are now. Yet in order to continue going, he wants to speak to you in a new way. In your weaknesses, he wants to continue to heal you. We are not perfect. He wants to continue to heal you, you see? Here it is. Jesus wants us to all know it was him all along. That's it. It was him all along. Everything in the goodness of God, it was Jesus. In the good times and bad times, it was Jesus all along carrying us over. These new weak things that we are feeling, and as he moves into our lives and going, this is new, you know, all this, it's him whispering to us going, it was me. It's me all along, and I haven't given up on you. That's what it is. Now, this whole guilt thing, what about this? Verse 41, you see this? If you were blind, you would have no guilt, but now that you say we see, your guilt remains. What is all this? Okay, friends, Christians tend to think that guilt and sin is just, oh, don't do bad things, make sure that you do good things and try your best, blah, 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 blah. No, that's not the gospel. That's just moralism that's kind of earning your way, et cetera, et cetera. What's the real guilt that they are feeling here, the Pharisees are feeling? What's the real guilt? What's the real sin that they are carrying? It's this. It's not acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the source of change and healing in your life. That's it. That's the guilt that they're feeling. The blind man acknowledged and saw and accepted that it was Jesus who changed him. And he bowed down in worship. The Pharisees, however, never acknowledged that he is the source of change and healing in their life. Never acknowledged that he was the Son of God. In fact, they called him a sinner. How can a sinner heal this blind man on the Sabbath, et cetera, right? Friends, I say this for myself. What is that in your life, this guilt that you have? Yes, guilt is, oh, I struggle with pride, envy. Yes, I don't want to belittle those things. It's very real. But there's a deeper crevice in your heart that I believe he's trying to get to today, which is there something in your life that has gone unacknowledged to say, Jesus, that was you all along, wasn't it? You are working in this. You are trying to heal me to a perfect healing. I would encourage you to meditate on these things and go, what are those things that he's infusing into my life to go, gosh, it was him all along. It's your job to attribute that healing to him and acknowledge him, because that's what the guilt is. Friends, if you don't do that, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Saying, oh, nope, that wasn't Jesus, that was dumb luck. Or this bad thing was actually God's fault. That's what the guilt is attributing the goodness of God to dumb luck and the bad things in your life to it's God's fault. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's what the guilt is. Friends, you can close that chasm by simply acknowledging everything in your life to go, it was all him all along, wasn't it? And simply acknowledge him in that, okay? Jesus wants you to see that it is him all along. Now, you have to get this. If you refuse to do this, you'll be staring at your guilt. You'll be staring at all the good things in your life, the healing, all these things that you don't even think are good, but they are. And you'll be looking at all the bad things in your life, going, it's God's fault. That is far too great of a burden to bear. You don't need to hold that anymore. Because if you stare into that over and over again, you'll find bitterness and pride and envy and all this stuff, and you'll feel guilty. If you stare at the guilt, you might be cast out from God's sight. At least that's the feeling. That's the fear, right? However, try and see. I'm just going to try and see him. I heard you, Blake. Sounds good. We're going to pray. We're going to have a potluck. It's going to be great. This week, I'm going to try and see. Okay, I got it. I'm going to believe, okay, that he's the Son of Man. All right, and I'm going to worship, you know, undeveloped parts, blah, blah, blah. Okay, I got it. Take my notes. I'm going to go do my best. If you do that, I promise you, you're going to fail. I promise. You'll be crushed by your efforts. You will. I've done this. Oh, okay, spiritual pep talk. I get this. All centered in the text. It must be powerful. I'm going to do this. 3 points, blah, 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 right? I'm going to try it all, and then next week I'm going to get an infusion of grace, da, 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 right? No, you'll be crushed by your efforts if you try. You will. However, what about this text? Should I just wait? Well, Jesus is the one moving towards the blind man. Okay, well, therefore, Blake, I hear you. I'm not going to try. I'm just going to acknowledge these things, be aware of these things, and maybe he'll show up. Ah, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait until he infiltrates my life. I'm just going to wait and see. What? Okay, if that's the case, then you're blind. Because he's doing it already. You just need to see. So whether you try and see and do all these things and you try by your own efforts, you're going to fail. You'll be crushed by your efforts. Or whether you wait, you'll be burdened by the guilt of you being blind. You'll fail. Either way, you'll fail. Why? Because you're either trying to see or you're waiting. What does Jesus say? And this is our third point, how to see God. Whether you try to see by your own efforts or whether you wait and see until he infiltrates your life, you'll be crushed by your efforts or you'll have the guilt and fear of you being blind. What does Jesus say? The third is how to see God. This is our last point here. The answer is this. You need to become blind. You need to become blind. Notice something very peculiar here. Verse 39 and 40. The Pharisees... Are we also blind? I wonder what they're getting at there. Is it the spiritual blindness? Are they saying, well, is blind good now? It sounds like you're saying being blind is a good thing now. Are we blind? I imagine there's some going, maybe I can be blind. Maybe some are thinking, are we also blind because I don't want to be blind? And they miss the entire point. Maybe they're envious of the blind man. Maybe they start to see that, there's something to becoming blind. This blind man is closer to Jesus than I thought. Maybe they're envious of the blind man. Those who see cast the blind man out. Yet those who cast him out now want to become blind. There's a tension here, do you see? The winner here is the blind man. He wins. He transcends the Pharisees, all this stuff. He's the winner. Okay? Why? I once was blind, but now I see. That's the win. He's the winner. He's the hero of the story. But think about this, friends. What was the blind man like before? He was in the synagogue. He was inside of the religious system. And what? He was a beggar. Please, anybody see me? I'm begging for money. I'm not going to flourish if I continue being blind. In fact, they're saying, who sinned, him or his parents? What's going on? In fact, him being a blind man, he was a sinner in the religious system. Yet, as soon as he sees, what do you imagine is supposed to happen to him? Oh, I'm in the religious system. I'm accepted now. I don't need to beg anymore. Now I'm not perceived as a sinner. I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus. Now I get everything I want. I healed. I can see. I can be part of the religious system. I don't need to beg anymore. I'm free. I'm healed. I want to be able to see my whole life. And he just healed it for me. Thank you, Lord. What happens? He gets the exact opposite. He was cast out. Is he bummed about that? No. It was all worth it. The best part about the blind man gaining his sight is that he could see Jesus. Not that he got everything he wanted, not that he was a part of the religious system, not that he didn't have to be a beggar anymore. He was cast out. On the other end of sight was everything he ever wanted, yet he was cast out. And it was the best thing that ever happened to him. You could even argue that the reason why his eyes were created was that in that moment he could see Jesus' face. The best part about the blind man gaining sight is that he could see Jesus. If you don't care about Jesus, that's not that cool of a story. What makes him so great? Think of Jesus. He was cast out. He died on a Roman cross outside the city gates. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He was cast out so that you and I could see. See, we could have been cast out, yet he says, I will be cast out so we can see. He was made unrecognizable, beaten to a point where they literally didn't recognize him. It was such a gruesome torture beating that you couldn't even see who he was. He became unrecognizable so that we could be recognized by him. He was beaten to death to where you didn't even recognize him. He did that so that the Lord could see us, so that we could be seen. You see, what's going on here? He traded places with the blind man. He trades places with us. He moves into our lives, tries to heal us, get us to see him. Only when we acknowledge that we can't do it by our own efforts and that we can't wait and see and are we blind, do we then see what he actually did for us. He was cast out. He became unrecognizable. He traded places with the blind man. He identifies deeply with him so that you and I not can see God, but that he can see us. So that when we stare into our guilt, we, instead of going, oh, you know, this guilt remains, et cetera, et cetera. No, no, no. We stare into our guilt and go, I'm staring deeper and deeper into my guilt, yet I'm going to stare at the cross because I know he took care of that guilt for me. You see, that's what's happening here. Instead of staring at your guilt and being cast out, God stared at his son who was cast out. Okay, what are you to do with this? Well, now you will be willing to be cast out. Because that's our greatest fear, isn't it? To not be a part of the club anymore. To be cast out. To not be understood. To not be seen. But if you see that he was cast out for you, you will jump at any opportunity to be cast out. Now you can, you see. And believing, yes, in the Son of Man, yes, and worshiping, yes, now you can actually move about life and attribute all of the glory to him and not feel guilty about it. Not have to struggle with, it was dumb luck, or no, it's God's fault for all these bad things. No, no, no. Because he was cast out, because he was beaten to a point where you couldn't even recognize him, now he sees us, now we don't have the guilt, and now every single day of our lives, we don't need to struggle with, is this God or is this not? We can just go, yes, it was him. It's absolutely him in every part of my life. Friends, if you get this, you don't need to stare at your sin anymore. The guilt doesn't remain. You just need to stare at the cross. Why? Because as God the Father was looking down on his son, he was staring at our sin. He saw, what did he see? He saw our sin. So that when we look to the cross, we see our righteousness. Let that sink into your hearts this morning. I pray that if anything else, we see the beauty of Jesus in every single part of our lives, that we may see him and what he has done for us. Be willing to be cast out. Be willing to attribute all goodness to him. Not have to wait, not have to strive. As he stares at his son, doesn't even recognize him, he turns around and stares at us and goes, ah, my son, my daughter. He did that for us. I pray that that would sink into our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this beautiful text. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that as you stare at the cross and you see sin, you can now stare at us and you see righteousness. Pray that that would sink into our hearts, it would be applied in our lives, that your Holy Spirit would move through us, that we'd be changed from the inside out, so that we would become people that say, I don't know, I just know that I was once blind, but now I see. And in this very text, we see, I don't know, I thought I saw, but I'm actually blind. I pray that that gets illuminated in our hearts this morning. All glory to you this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.